Well, this morning, I'd like to remind you of something, hopefully that you already know, but it's this: you're marvelous. You are marvelous and you're wonderful. And you're fearfully and marvelously made. You're wonderful. You are deeply loved. And there is nothing that can change that. Nothing that you need to do. Nothing that changes God's love for you. And hopefully nothing that changes our love for one another. That we can love each other. It's not based on what we do or what we don't do or anything like that. Because Scripture tells us this about the love of God, that I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, dear ones, is good news. That we are loved. We are loved deeply and desperately by God. And may that overflow in our lives where we love each other deeply and desperately. That we love each other. And nothing separates us from His love. May nothing separate us from how we love one another. How we care for one another and how we're involved in one another's lives. Well, I don't know about you, but even though we can rest in that we are loved and we don't have to change anything, we remain loved. I don't know about you, but I still would like to be different. There are still areas in my life that I would like to be different in. That I look at my life and say, boy, I wish I thought by now I would have grown a little bit more in this area. Maybe in patience or in kindness. Maybe in stress management. Maybe in habits that we think, surely I could be further along than I am right now. Wish I might be different. Well, today we're going to look at someone whose life was changed, a transforming encounter with Jesus Christ. Someone who met Jesus, and because of his encounter, he was different. A life-changing moment. I don't know if you've ever heard about events, things that are publicized. Marketing department says, it's going to be life-changing. And you go and you think, not so much. that it was good or it was that wasn't so life-changing. This was a life-changing encounter that a man had with Jesus. And it took place a long ago, but I'm so grateful that even though the story happened long ago, Jesus still changes lives today. Jesus still changes lives today. In fact, recently I was in a meeting where a pastor was talking and he was sharing the story about a lady in his church whose husband had just recently received Christ. And it was the most interesting conversation he was having with her because she was saying, I feel really awkward being married to him right now because it feels like I'm having an affair. She said, because this man is not the man I married. The transformation for the good was so dramatic. She just didn't get it. This is not the same guy. He looks like him. but he sure doesn't act like him. And she was saying, I feel like I'm married to another man because the difference that Jesus has made in his life. Isn't that good news that Jesus still makes difference in people's lives today? So dramatic. The story that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 9, it's Saul on the road to Damascus. The man named Saul, it seems to me that he demonstrated regularly what he thought, perhaps the phrase would be, the only good Christian is a dead Christian. As persecution would hit Jerusalem, if we were to back up to chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. The first martyr that we see after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, Stephen is martyred, and this Saul was consenting to his death. He agreed, yeah, this seemed to be the right thing to do. At the time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so Saul thought that this was a good thing, consenting to his death, and in fact, when they realized that this could be gotten away with, he began to wreak havoc in the church. And it says this, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So this persecution begins to gain some momentum, and Saul breaking into people's houses and dragging men and women off to prison simply because they were followers of Christ, simply because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And for him, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that Christians were placed in prison or executed in Jerusalem. That wasn't going to be enough, because when persecution hit, we read that the Christians fled and went out to other places, and Saul said, I'm going to track them now. And so he got letters of authority from the chief priests and went after them to, in this case, in Acts chapter 9, to Damascus, to capture them, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to put them in prison and more. And that's where we pick up the story, this transforming encounter in the life of Saul. Chapter 9 of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder, hatred against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, go into a street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and put his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, no. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laid hands on him, and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on this road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now watch these last concluding verses that we'll look at this morning. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and says, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who were dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. A lot of things changed for Saul on that road to Damascus and that transforming encounter. He saw a great light. He fell to the ground. He meets Jesus. And then there's this interaction of a couple questions. Jesus, this is his question to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. But why are you doing this? Saul replies, who are you? Jesus said, I'm Jesus. Saul says, what do you want me to do? And amazingly enough, Jesus said, I want you to go to Damascus. And then you'll be told what you must do. I feel like Saul could have said, I was doing that anyway. He's on the road to Damascus. He has this encounter with Christ, knocked to the ground, great light, cannot see after this encounter. What do you want me to do? Go into Damascus. I was headed there already. I was headed there anyway. But everything changed when he met Jesus. He went to persecute the church, but he ended up preaching Christ. And I'd like us to see this morning. Jesus didn't change his path. He changed his purpose. Jesus didn't change his path. He changed his purpose. See, Saul ended up still in Damascus. But instead of convicting the Christians, he confounded the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Saul would later change his name to Paul. And he'd be held in a prison. A prison just like the one that he was putting people in. For the same reason. Because he's a follower of Christ. If we were to look back on verse 21. It says that, and I underlined the part where he has come to Jerusalem. And this is the accusation. And has come here for that purpose. To bring people captive from Damascus to Jerusalem. He's come here for that purpose. This is why he came. But there was a change. When he met Jesus, his purpose changed. Later he'd be in prison. And he'd write a letter to a friend. What else do you do in prison? The license plates hadn't been invented yet. He writes a letter to his friend. Someone he loves. Someone he's worked with. Someone that he's labored with in the sake of the gospel. His friend's name is Philemon. And Philemon, he begins writing this letter to Philemon. He says, I'm so proud of you. He says, man, I continue to hear of your faith and your love for the saints and all the good things you're doing and the church that meets in your house. And he talks all about just thanking Philemon. You're doing marvelous. But then he essentially says, I've got another opportunity for you. Another opportunity for you to demonstrate your faith. See, Philemon was a slave owner who had a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away, and in his running away, he ran right into Paul. Saul, who changed his name to Paul. We don't know how they met. Doesn't say. Philemon doesn't tell us. Paul doesn't write. We don't know how he met. Paul's in prison. Did Onesimus, who ran away, did Onesimus get caught? Did he get caught with some of Philemon's stuff? Did he just happen to be hanging with that crowd? We don't know how they met, but we do know what happened when they met. And that Paul led Onesimus to Christ. It doesn't matter where you are. Paul is in prison. But more than just being in a prison cell, he was a prisoner of Christ. That's why he was there in prison. Because he was following Jesus. And he leads Onesimus to Christ. And then he does perhaps what Onesimus might think is the unthinkable. He sends him back. He says, you need to go back and make things right. Any place where you were wrong, you need to go back and make things right. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And there's lots of things we could talk about in the book of Philemon. And there's just simply one phrase that I'd like to draw your attention to. It's in Philemon, beginning at verse 10. It's just one letter, so there's not a chapter particularly. It's chapter 1 or these verses. Verse 10, it says this, I appeal to you. He's talking to Philemon, his friend, his co-laborer. Brother in Christ, I appeal to you for my son. It's a father in the faith to Onesimus. For my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. He was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me. I would have rather had him stay here, that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He is now a minister of the gospel, and he brings refreshing to my heart and soul. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. If you're going to send him back, I'd love to have him back with me, but that needs to be your decision, not mine. For perhaps he departed for a while, look at this, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Both Paul and Onesimus discovered a different purpose. And so, listen, and so it is for everyone who has a transforming encounter with Jesus. There's got to be discovered a greater purpose in and through our lives than we originally think. Our purpose needs to change, and it does change when we become aware of God's purposes. See, Paul ended up in Damascus, the very place he was going, but with a different purpose. Onesimus ended back with Philemon, the very place he was fleeing from, but with a different purpose. And somehow, I want to live my life not just on purpose, but on God's purpose. That we would be about God's purpose. There may be very good reasons why you're at the job you're at. But it's got to be more than just your purpose. It's got to be about God's purpose. Why does he have you in the job that you're in? There may be very good reasons why you go to the school that you go to. If you're elementary or junior high, senior high, it may fall in your district. That's the school you go to. If you're in post-secondary, it may be because your program of study. That's where you go because they offer that. But it's got to be more than that why you're there. It's got to be about God's purpose why you're there. There may be very good reason why you live in the neighborhood that you live in. Why we live where we live. We like the house, or we like the trees, or we like the community, or it's what we can afford. But it's got to be more than our purposes, why we're there, but God's purpose, why we're there. There may be many reasons or a few reasons why you chose to be a part of Cornerstone Church, but it's not just about those reasons, about God's reason. God, why do you have me here? What's your purpose for my life in this community? And the answer isn't to leave any of those places. It's to discover what God's purpose is. The only question Jesus asked Saul on the road to Damascus was this: why are you doing this? Why? What's the purpose? And just like Paul, may we respond to the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I love the old hymn, I Surrender All. Anytime I sing it, I smile because I remember somebody talking about it might be more truthful to say I surrender most. I surrender all. I surrender. I want to be a person who says, God, I surrender all, and I want to be about your purpose in my life, wherever I am and wherever I go. May we bring our lives before the Lord and just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I think just like Saul said, we see in Saul's story. We don't need the Lord to show us the huge tapestry that he's weaving together of our lives for the next number of years. And this is what he's doing. I just need him to say the next step. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Damascus. Go back to Philemon. The next step. I love that Jesus said to Saul on the road, go there and we'll show you. We'll show you. But for now, just go there. Do the next step. I don't have to see the whole pathway, just the next step. Go to Damascus and I'll show you. I wonder if it's that same kind of thing that the Lord would say to us as we come before Him on a Sunday morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'd say, go to work tomorrow and I'll show you. But go with eyes that are open when you're there. And I'll show you the people that you can express my love to. Go to school and I'll fill you with kindness and wisdom that you can express my goodness to the people around you. And as you go, I'll show you some things that you haven't seen before, haven't thought of before. I'll help you be a light in a dark place. I'll help you be a person of wholeness and healing, place of brokenness and pain. I'll give you a fresh understanding of what it means to love your neighbor. And not just your ambiguous neighbor, but maybe even your next door neighbor as yourself. And I pray in all of it, may we discover God's purpose, the why of our lives, step by step. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.